Come on. Be realistic. Would you just listen to reason? Shh, I'm listening to reason. Pretty sure that that's the first and only time that a Pee Wee Herman reference will be used from the pulpit at Wabash. I'm listening to reason. I know God can do wonderful things, but there again, the power of prepositions in Scripture, they are some of the most powerful words that we face. Those little prepositions can either be life-giving or they can squelch our peace. I know God can do great things, but you know, it's just my life, and he's got better things to do, or it's just way too much for me to ask. Can you hear even the faintest echo of your own voice in these statements? Have you ever found yourself saying things like this, prophesying negatively over your own life in these ways? Maybe those words are faint in a distant echo, or maybe they are all too loud and clear in your life. When I was growing up, my grandfather kept a little notebook in his car, and every time he went on a pastoral call, every time he went to breakfast or paid for parking at the hospital or bought a cup of coffee for a parishioner, he would record the transaction in what he called his write-off book. These were the things that he could write off on his tax forms, right? Things that we can deduct. And we tend to keep a different kind of write-off book. It's a write-off book that we kind of hold in our hearts. And on its pages are those things, those people, those circumstances, those opportunities that just seem too far-fetched. They just seem beyond repair or too much for God to give his attention. There on its pages are those dreams that we've stopped dreaming because we accept our circumstances and we think, you know, God is good. I know that. I know and I believe that God loves me, but... And I would like to say to you this morning, or I would like to ask you this morning, is that do we believe that God is still in the business of the miraculous? Is God still in the business of transforming lives, not just other people's lives, but your life, our life? If you have one of those spiritual write-off books that you tuck away on the shelf of your heart, if this is resonating with you, I want to invite you this morning to take your dreams, to take your longings, and to take your prayers, not just the answered ones, but the ones that have yet to be answered. I want you to take them off the shelf, and I want you to give them to Jesus, because what looks impossible in our hands, what little we bring to Jesus is more than enough for the Savior. And since what I just said, I know, resonates with every single one of us here, because we all have dreams, I want to invite you now, once again, to stand with me, and we're going to stand this time in an act of protest against discouraged, defeatist faith. And we're going to stand upon the authority and the inspiration of God's Word and what it says to us, and it's what it says for us and about us. The inspiration of this Word is not only believable, but it is also livable. And so let's stand together now as we listen to a familiar passage, one that is very familiar. It's actually one of the few accounts that are recorded in all four Gospels, almost word for word, because we know that it is true, that it actually happened. Listen to God's word from Luke 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and he withdrew to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and they spoke to them of the kingdom of God. And he cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear on, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and to get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." And he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, and unless we go out and buy food for all these people, how will we feed them?" For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may the same Holy Spirit that inspired the writing and the preservation of these words inspire them now in our hearing as well. Amen, and you can be seated. Last week we left off with Jesus sending the disciples empty-handed and vulnerable out into the village with only the kingdom of God on their lips. And even though they lacked the material possessions, what they had was this transformative message we know as the Word of God. And now they've returned. They've come back to Jesus. They've come back from their assignment. And no doubt they are fired up because Luke 9, in the verses just preceding this one, talk about that they healed many and they taught many. And so no doubt they're coming back to Jesus and they are fired up. They're like, "Let's go, Jesus. Come on. Let's keep this train rolling. We're going to go out. Let the healing begin. Let it continue." But instead, Jesus pulls them aside. And he said, "Let's get away. Let's go be quiet. Let's get away for some R&R, for some rest and relaxation." If this is not a prophetic word to the American church today, I don't know what is. There's this underlying anxiety among many churches today, so many churches, that if we don't work hard at innovating and keeping pace with the tech sector or with commerce and with the business world, that if we don't keep our identity fresh and our brand cool, if we're not constantly in people's faces, that we'll lose market share, that we'll lose our place, we'll become that hideous word, irrelevant. And so we say to Jesus, "Come on, keep up with us. We have big dreams. We need you to bless them. Come along with us, Jesus." We want Jesus to keep up with us. But what Jesus does is something totally different. He completely derails the momentum in this moment. He does something that seems totally counterintuitive to what has just transpired. He slows down for quiet, for prayer, for regeneration. But why? Why does Jesus do this? Jesus knew that the disciples needed physical and spiritual rest at times of exhilaration and success just as much as they needed it in times of discouragement or failure. You know how hard this is. When things are rolling, the last thing that you want to do is slow down and derail that momentum. But being present to God and slowing down doesn't halt the momentum, but it keeps us in a rhythm with the Holy Spirit, with the one whose mission we are a part of, not the one who we've invited to become a part of our mission. They were not just getting away by themselves. They were getting away for themselves. Come away, Jesus says, so that you can experience for yourself what God has done in others. One author puts it this way. He says that Jesus said to the disciples, come away and let God love you and do that same miracle you saw in others in you. When we get busy, when we get busy about doing God's work or doing great things for the kingdom, we see other lives transformed, but we don't often see our own lives transformed. But what is this miracle? What is the miracle that he's wanting to perform in the disciples? And I think the miracle what miracle is this? It's the miracle of hungry people. Hungry people like you and like me, trusting all that belongs to them. Even their success. Trusting it all to the one who is guiding them. Trusting it all to God, who has it all under control. The challenges we face, the heartaches, the opportunities that we face every single day, they require a tremendous amount of faith. They require a tremendous amount of openness in order to not grow weary in the midst of doing all of these things that we're called. They require openness so that we won't grow weary. They require openness so that we won't grow cynical, which is even worse. And the only way that we can stay open to all of the wonder, all of the potential of God with us is through daily, daily renewal. Recentering ourselves and reminding ourselves that I'm not in control as much as I would like to admit that I am, or as much that I would like to believe that I am. Because the only way that we can be recognizers of this divine presence, this God, Christ, Holy Spirit presence, and the only way that we can enable this impossible possibility of walking daily in faith and obedience and total trust in Jesus is if we daily are taking these opportunities to be recentered, to be reorganized, to be renewed through walking patiently, trustingly with Jesus. So this is me advocating for those daily moments of quiet with your scripture. Scripture, I think, becomes even a little clearer and more vibrant with a good cup of coffee in the other hand. I end up doing this at about 6 o'clock in the morning, and around about 6:15 in the morning, two little lives come charging down the stairs while I'm right in the middle of my time of renewal, my sacred time, and this is okay. This is okay, because it says, when Jesus took the disciples away, it says the crowds followed. There was a hunger. There was a need to be near to Jesus. And the crowds followed. And because he had spent even that small amount of time with the Lord, with the Father, he was able to heal and teach. He had the energy to do so. And it may only take a few minutes a day, but in those moments, we are reminded that people are never distractions. Jesus liberates us from those relentless little dictators. And I'm not talking about the ones in Barbie or Batman pajamas. I'm talking about these little dictators. Our schedule, our calendar, our to-do list. As I said a few weeks ago, when I quoted a C.S. Lewis quote, he says, distractions don't get in the way of all the great things that I need to get done, but they are the real life that God is sending to us day by day. That the real life that we are living is in the distractions. So then Luke says, that the day it begins to wear on. I love the way that the ESV translates this. Luke is a physician, as you know, and you know, so Luke has this rich language that he speaks with. He says, the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowds away so that they may go into the surrounding communities and countryside and find lodging and find food and provisions, for we are in a desolate place. So was this genuine concern on the disciples' part? Were they genuinely concerned for the physical well-being of the crowd? Or was their desire just to get away from the pressing needs of people for a while? Whatever their motives, what we see here are 12 men, disciples, who survey the physical surroundings. They see where they are at, they see what they have, and they determine there's no way. It's impossible. Look at where we are. Look at what we've got. 12, 5 loaves, 2 fish. There's no way. Oh, how we know this response. We know this response so well. The challenge before us is too great. We'd better take the practical and the pragmatic path, which is also the one that is so well worn in front of us. 5,000 people are here and it's getting late, and we'd better choose the path of least resistance, which is also the path of least opportunity. Better to send them home for their supper and to trust they'll get fed there than to risk the possibility that Jesus might do something miraculous with this congregation. It's better to stay put in the doldrums of that job that you don't like, even though it pays the bills, than to pursue that dream that you believe God has placed deep down inside of you. It's better to accept that good enough is good enough for your life, for your family, for this church, than to be the house, than to bet the house, excuse me, on the possibility that there might just be horizons of God's blessing and mercy and grace that we didn't know existed because we weren't willing to look up, that we were so content to see what is immediately before us that we never dare to look to that horizon. Better to stay put than to risk the courage to step out from that which we know and are able to control to the place that is precisely beyond our control. The place where we can't control. This place is called faith. Now we see this in the ways that we've tried to explain away this passage. Biblical scholars and theologians have tried to explain away the miracle in this faith. Some say that one little boy's generosity is in giving up his lunch, and this created a miracle of influence, and so everybody took out what little they had and they shared, and somehow everyone had enough. Or this seems like kind of a sweet idea, but I think it misses the mark, or misses the Luke. Thank you. Thank you for those courtesy laughs. Others say that Jesus broke the 5 loaves, and because the people were satisfied with this moment of spiritual teaching and spiritual fervor, that they kind of forgot about their hunger, and they didn't need anything to eat, and they were all good. And again, I think that this misses the mark. This is an evasion of this text. I believe the point of this text, I believe what is happening here is that Jesus did a miracle. He received what little was given, and in the hands of the Savior, in the hands of Jesus, even a little gift, a little faith, a little sacrifice can become miraculous. Did you notice how Jesus instructed them? When they realized that the dilemma was before them, Jesus simply said to them, you give them something to eat. You do it. You have food with, you have before you, what you have within you, you have what it takes to reveal the kingdom of God, to meet the need, to do the impossible. If you will move beyond the limits of your pragmatic and your physical constraint thinking, you will see what Jesus always is wanting to do and to reveal in you, which is that he can take the little bit that we have and he can multiply it and do the miraculous with it. Now, I want you to think, I want you to bring to mind in your own life that thing that's, maybe it's just a small thing, or something that you have prayed for, something that you have yearned for, whether it's something for your family or something for your work, or a prayer that has gone unanswered to this point. And once again, put it in the hands of Jesus. There's an interesting situation going on here in this text. If you look at the facts and the figures of what surrounds him, you've got 5,000 people, and it says in this text, 5,000 men, and most of the time in situations where they're numbering crowds, they will only count the men. The women and the children may not have been counted, so really there's probably more like 10 or 15,000, but there may as well have been a million people there. I mean, what it's saying is that there's a lot of people in this situation. And Jesus has 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, 5 and 2 is, there you go. 5 and 2 is what? 7. And what do we know about 7 in the Bible? 7 is the number of perfection. It's the number of completion. And in most situations, we look at 7 and we think, yeah, that's a good number. That's a hopeful number. But perhaps it's also the number of finiteness. 7 completes things. But what I want to say to you this morning is that Jesus always counts to 8. Jesus always counts to 8. Jesus is inviting you to take what you have and to give it to him and step forward into the unknown of a life in faith. When you have prayed over that dream and when it seems like there's no earthly way, give what you have. Give that little bit to Jesus and remember that he was only half human. He was always divine as well. Remember that he can take that gift and he can do otherworldly things with it. This week, I want to tell you a little story, something that happened to us and to this church this week. Now, as many of you know and are familiar, we've spent the last probably 2 months on a project down in the basement. Our boiler pipes, our boiler system is, the pipes are roughly 100 years old, and they were needing repair. And so throughout the last few years, we have prepared for this major renovation project. Physically, it was a major project. Financially, it was a major project. And not only the boiler, but we've also done architectural studies. We have learned about building preservation and fundraising, and we are preparing. This is just part of a larger project that we have before us, and we've gone through training to help us come up with realistic or responsible fundraising goals. Well, I spend a lot of time around you people. I see you regularly. I'm in your lives, and don't think that I haven't noticed the hand-wringing that has been going on. Don't think that I haven't noticed the little beads of sweat that have started to form on your brow. Don't think that I haven't noticed the anxiety, the pitch of your voice going up just a little bit when we start talking about the needs and this project that we have before us. How is a church this size going to fundraise for all of these things? Oh, I'm caricaturing you, obviously, but I have sensed the anxiety that we have felt. Well, we're putting our 5 loaves and our 2 fish, we're putting them in the hands of Jesus. We're putting them in the hands of the Savior. And this week, as Jessica and myself and the finance committee were kind of doing a rough final tally of all the bills that would be coming in to finish out the project, it unfortunately came in higher than we expected. It was going to cost more than what we had anticipated. But, again, prepositions, great words. On that very same day, I got a call from Wells Fargo Wealth Management informing me that the Wabash Presbyterian Church was listed. Oh, darn, the train is coming, and I feel this is like the pinnacle of the moment. Oh, and I gotta move it along here. Our church was named as the beneficiary of a trust that they were in the process of closing and issuing a lump sum disbursement to the beneficiary, a disbursement that would entirely cover the cost of the building project and still have 12 baskets left over at the end. This is like blessings falling out of the sky. Why would we doubt that in the hands of the Savior that the impossible is not possible? Tell me that you don't believe that God is going to supply your every need. Wabash Church is not circling the drain. There's no Coriolis effect going on here. God still has kingdom ministry for you and for us in this place. And the challenges we face will be supplied in manifold measure. Do you believe that God is still in the business of the miraculous? Do you? Yes. More importantly, are you open to the impossible? Because even a little in the hands of Jesus is more than enough. Your little bit, my little bit, give it to Him. It's enough. We are moving into, I want to say, we're going to transition into the time of prayer now. And if you're here for the first time and you know nothing about this congregation, Amy Cornell is about to undertake this week. She is leaving for, we are leaving for Bethesda, Maryland, to go through a month-long immunotherapy treatment for metastatic melanoma. And we are getting ready to face the biggest challenge that we've ever faced in our lives. She is prepared. She got her hair cut yesterday. It was a holy moment at the salon. And doesn't she look wonderful? But I want to say this morning that not just her, that there are so many yearnings and prayers that we bring with us into this place. We bring our longings and our desires, our hurts, and we place them before the Savior. If you have done this morning, I'm going to invite Amy to come forward, and I'm going to pull this chair up, and I want to invite us into a time of prayer, not just for her. I'm going to ask you to come and sit here. And if you are physically able, whether you are a member of this church or not, if you are physically able, we want to invite you to come forward. And if you have something that you would like prayer for as well, come on. All right, come on down. If you are not, or you would like to stay in your seat, you can just place your hand on the pew in front of you as a symbolic act of laying hands. In the New Testament, it talks about, does any have illness? Does any have infirmity? Does any have need? Bring them to the congregation, lay hands, and the prayers of God's people are effective and healing and restorative. Friends, I know that this is but one, and if there is, I know that we're all kind of gathered here in a mass, But does anyone else have a prayer that or a need that they would like to be lifted up? And we will join these prayers. If those of you that didn't hear, Julie just said that her grandson Alex was just given his 6-year cancer-free, and he is long-term survival, clean, clear hands. I'm gonna come on, guys. There's room down here, or do you wanna? You can stay there. You can come down here. Okay, wherever you're comfortable. Savior Jesus, as we stand here and we can feel the touch of our neighbor's hand on our shoulder or on our arm, what a beautiful reminder it is that we are knit together, bound together in the body of Christ, one to another. And Lord, each one of us perhaps has that prayer, that need, that longing that we have tucked away in the corner of our heart. God, I pray that as we lay hands on one another and as we pray over Amy, that you would bring those hopes back up into our minds and into our hearts so that they may be met, that they may be healed, that they may be provided for, that they may be resolved or sustained by your Holy Spirit, your goodness, your enduring love. Lord, now we, once again, we receive the word that has been received and spoken over Amy this and throughout this whole experience has been to receive. Lord, in Exodus chapter 14, it says, "Stand still. You need not worry, for the Lord is fighting your battle. You need only receive. You need only watch and see what he will do." And so for the army of T cells that are being prepared to be deployed, we pray for those T cells. We pray for Dr. Rosenberg, for Dr. Henderson. We pray for Dr. Amy. We pray for Christine and the nurses. God, let them be your hands of compassionate healing. Let them be your hands of miraculous restoration. And Lord, we will give you all the glory, for we know that you are Lord over all of our lives, and you are Lord over Amy's life, and you have great purposes for her. You have great plans still to come. There is so much in this community that we have been called to, that we as this church and we beyond this church, and we need one another and we need her. So Lord, heal. Heal, heal, heal in Jesus' name. And as we lift these prayers to you, O God, as this assembly joins together to hold Amy's arms up in strength and prayer. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.